Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you now that you would lead us to the cross. Thank you that your blood was shed for us that we might be clean. And Lord, today as we look about getting clean, I ask that we would have ears that would hear, and Holy Spirit, that you would help us to apply these things to our life now, that we would be doers of the word. We ask now, Lord, that you would anoint my lips, my mouth, that it would only be your words that would be spoken. We come here today to honor and worship you. Help us to come with pure hearts. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Today we're looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. You can follow along on the screen, or if you want to use a chair Bible, it's found on page 704. I think we're about halfway done through Mark, so we're making good progress. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. It's on page 704 in your chair Bible. I'll read it for you. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So as the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, and everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." The word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to give you a little insight into my marriage. One of our biggest marital conflicts that we've faced up until now is this. Ready for it? What day do we open up our Christmas presents? I know, it's silly. I'm a open up on Christmas Eve kind of guy, and Rachel's a open up on Christmas Day kind of girl. So our traditions are in conflict. We still haven't resolved it. So if you Wisconsinites have a way of doing it, you can let us know and maybe we'll follow you guys. But why are traditions really such a big deal to us? Well, I'm going to show you a little clip from a movie called Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe you've seen it. It's from the 70s. But to this people group, to this society, to this culture, traditions were a really, really big deal. Take a look at this clip.
A fiddler on the roof. Sounds crazy, no? But here, in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof. trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition!
Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
So when you see a clip like that, what do you think? It's easy to think, well, that's kind of silly, you know, traditions about eating and working and dressing. But when you really think about it, are we any different? Our society, our culture is based off our traditions collectively that define who we are. When Jesus came into the picture back 2,000 years ago, he seemed to be very counterculture. He seemed against the traditions of the Jews and the Pharisees, and so they hated him. Today we're going to be talking about getting clean. There are two ways to get clean. One of them doesn't work, so really there's only one way. The first way is what Jesus addresses in the Pharisees. It's the outside-in cleansing. It's the traditions and the law. Outside-in cleansing results in ritual worship. So, while Jesus and his disciples were doing ministry in Galilee, some of the teachers of the law came. Why do you think they came? For no other reason than to catch the disciples and Jesus breaking the tradition of the law. Some translations of the Bible have the teachers of the law as scribes. These men were experts in the law. They were specialists in the Old Testament. They studied it, they interpret it, and they wanted to help the Jews apply it to their daily living. So the Pharisees, another group, were a sect that wanted to uphold the law to the highest degree and make the rest of Israel do the same. Some Pharisees were scribes, and some scribes were Pharisees. So we see here that the Pharisees wanted the disciples to wash their hands after coming back from the market and to wash kettles, cups, and pitchers. Well, actually, this was not a part of the original Old Testament. It was not part of the Torah. The actual law states that only the priests had to wash themselves, and this was only before they entered the temple. Besides that, washing hands was for if you had touched some sort of bodily discharge, blood or a part of the body. But as more and more Gentiles began flooding into Israel after the exile, they wanted to put their rituals to a whole nother level in order to keep themselves pure from the rest of the people who were coming in. They wanted to separate themselves from unholiness. So to them now, being holy was not just letting themselves not come in contact with something unclean, but it was also to abstain from certain foods, to not touch certain kinds of people. To be holy to them meant that God would see them as worthy. So the Jews To the Jews, cleanliness was not a matter of simple hygiene or even rational explanations when it came to protection against impurity. Here's an example. The original Old Testament, over 99% of it was written in Hebrew, the original language of the Jews. Less than 1% was written in Aramaic, or the trade language of that day. The book, parts of the book of Daniel and part of Ezra, so two of the prophets. Well, if the Jews touched this part of the Bible, they would become unclean. Isn't that kind of crazy? If they touched part of the Bible that wasn't written in Hebrew, they would become unclean. Or if they translated the Bible for the Assyrians, okay, a people group that was living nearby, that Bible actually became unclean in itself. So you can just see how their rituals, their traditions, had really twisted God's idea of what holiness meant. You see, originally, God wanted these laws of purity and holiness to be visual aids for people so that we could remember that we ourselves are spiritually and morally unfit for the presence of God. But what happened was that the Pharisees, and in fact, most of the Jews, sought to find purity with God through these rituals. But Jesus knows the heart of man, and even though those Pharisees were so devoted to keeping the law, he calls them hypocrites. They had forgotten that the real reason that God had given the law so we could see ourselves as impure and go to God. Their worship had become more about the law than the lawgiver. They had really messed up their priorities. Listen to how this message paraphrase puts it. It says, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they are worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy, ditching God's command and taking up the latest fads. This is what Jesus said of the Pharisees. So when we attempt this outside-in cleansing through keeping the law, through tradition, our worship simply becomes a ritual, how we've always done it. It's not only those of other religions, it can become us as well. Well, another result of outside-in cleansing is judging others. I said that the Pharisees came down to judge the disciples and Jesus, to catch them in their fault. In their perspective, when they're cleansed from the outside in, their worship, their rituals, their practices are elevated to an unhealthy state. When the practices of man are set as the standard of what God accepts, then we really have it wrong. We start to look for faults in other people. The Pharisees had accepted this oral law, or you can also call it the Mishnah, which is different from the Torah, as equally authoritative. This oral law, the Mishnah, was an interpretation of the Torah. So the Pharisees, they took the Old Testament, they saw, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about what we should do in this situation or what we should do in this situation. So they kind of pretty much created their own laws, their own rituals. Like you saw in the clip, how to wash, how to behave, how to dress, how to work, how to sleep, all those kind of things. The unhappiest people in the world were those who cared most about what other people thought. The Pharisees were always constantly being on their guard to look good, to look pure in front of other people. It's easy to compare ourselves on a spirituality curve, to think, well, that person isn't as good as I am, so I must be okay. But then you look at someone else and say, well, they've been a Christian for a long time, so I'm never going to get to that point. So when it becomes about what we've done or how good of a Christian I am, it's easy for us to look down on others. When it becomes about works and not grace, we are quick to judge others, but that place is for God only. Trust me, I've been there and done that, and it doesn't please God. It simply doesn't work. This brings us to the third result in trying to do outside-in cleansing, like the Pharisees, like the Jews. Disobedience to God is another result of this. Verse 8 says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Ultimately, the Pharisees and the scribes had traded in their law for God's law. Jesus goes on to describe a practice of the Jews during that day called Corban. Corban, there's a little side note here. It says, gift or offering to God. Originally, Jews could dedicate or devote a particular good, say their land or money, to the temple, to the priests. You can find the original law in Leviticus 27, 28. Today, this might be similar to someone maybe willing their property over to charity, but they would still have part of the control over it during their lifetime. Well, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they had twisted that practice. When a son devoted his field to the temple, he was then released from his obligation to honor his parents. It says in verse 12, "You no longer let them do anything for their father or mother." Let them. You no longer let them do anything. This wicked interpretation by the Pharisees deprived the parents of the support that they deserved from their children. The parents were legally excluded by Jewish law from any benefit from their son's property. Even worse, what was offered to Corban, what was offered to the temple, wasn't really ever offered at all. They could easily take it back after their parents died. It just became a way for people to become manipulative, selfish, and escape the duty of honoring their parents, which the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Jesus said, you guys are really breaking the actual commandment of God. Sadly, Jesus' words in verse 6 are true of the Pharisees. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus quotes this from Isaiah 29:13, roughly 500 years before Jesus' time. Isaiah was prophesying not only the time of Jesus, but also that period of Israelite history as well. They might have been sacrificing to God in the temple, but also sacrificing on the high places to other idols, to other gods. This sounds foreign to us, maybe. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say, Jesus says, verse 8, also of us. Sometimes we try to prescribe outside-in cleansing of our own heart problems, but we don't get to the root of the issue. We read some of our Bibles, we made it to church, or we gave some money in the offering plate. So God accepts us, right? If we do church, we can be right with God. Instead, our gods may be just the way we've always done church, the rituals that we find in our church worship. Our gods even may be our bank account, our hope for a better salary. It may be our need to be sexually gratified somehow. It may be looking at this thing that someone has, and I want that. We're not really getting to the root of our problem, and idols are appearing in our hearts. When we try to get clean from our sin by simply following the law, by simply having these rituals, we end up being no different than the Pharisees that God talks about in this chapter. We'll end up disobeying God like the Pharisees did. Verse 13 says, "Thus you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." You see, the scribes, they preferred the religious rituals to that which is inwardly and morally and spiritual. We prefer to prescribe the outside fix rather than focus on the heart issue. No matter how devoted you are to Christ, we can easily fall into the same trap. We think, well, if we stay away from R-rated movies, if we don't listen to dirty music, or if we don't hang out with bad people, and if we read and pray our Bibles and go to church, if I try so hard to be good, then God will see that I'm worthy, and then he'll come in and heal my heart. But Jeremiah 2:22 puts it like this: "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord." Why do we do outside-in cleansing? It's easier. It's showy. We can feel good about ourselves. But it's dangerous because we never feel like we've done enough. We always need to do more. We're never completely sure about our salvation, and it doesn't get our hearts right with God. Sadly, for outside-in cleansing, there is no heart change. We still stand guilty before God. You still hold on to your sin. And sin always leads to separation with God. And separation from God means intense suffering for eternity. So although through trying to keep to the rituals, the disciplines, the law, we may feel pretty religious, doing these things never get us clean. The Pharisees were so devoted to the law, and yet Jesus still called them hypocrites. because no human method or cure can really fix the heart of man. That's why there has to be another way. But really, it's the only way. It's inside-out cleansing. There's three results that I want you to remember today. The first one is confession. How many of you were ever disciplined as a child? Okay, who's lying now? No, who's not raising your hand? Well, it's not only when we're a child that we wrong. It's now. Who's ever wronged your wife or your husband, your father, your mother, cheated in class or kept some money that wasn't yours, been jealous over your friend's or neighbor's car or their perfect house? When we do these things, sometimes it's as soon as we've done this wrong that the shame or the guilt sets in and we feel unclean, we feel impure. Sometimes it's not until we're caught in that sin that we actually feel remorse. But no matter what, our hearts feel guilty before God when we do wrong. When I have sinned against Rachel, I always have a feeling of guilt. I've never felt the same way as I have when I have sinned against Rachel. There's a deep feeling of remorse in my heart. In the beginning of a marriage, I had to sum up a lot of courage to confess my sin to her. Today, it's still just as hard, but I've found that there is a lot of freedom in confession and not covering up my sin. Psalm 32:5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." In that forgiveness, in that confession, that's when we can find the cleansing of our hearts. Confession is also commanded of us in the Bible. Numbers 5, 6-7 says, "Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty. Their heart is guilty. And they must confess the sin they have committed." You see, the Pharisees, they weren't about confession. They weren't about getting the real forgiveness. They wanted to just keep to the rituals, keep to their tradition, to keep to the law so that they could find themselves worthy before God. Well, there actually was a time, even though I've said a lot of negative things about Israel's history, there was a time when, as a nation, they confessed their sin before God. They had just come back from the exile, and they really wanted to get a clean, a fresh start. You can find it in Nehemiah 9:1-3. It says, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting, wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." Can you imagine spending a quarter of the day in confession? That's, I don't know, 3-4 hours of confession and worshiping their God. Corporate confession like that strengthened the unity of Israel. It reminded them that they aren't perfect. And today, corporate confession like that can remind us that we aren't perfect. We don't have it all together. We don't have to put on some sort of show when we come to church like the Pharisees did, like we can easily do. See, if we really want to be clean from the inside out, it will always result in confession. It's never an easy thing to admit your fault to another person. But is there any other way to receive forgiveness for that sin? When we choose to get clean from the inside out, choosing to not be bound by the law or tradition or rituals, we will be committed as a body to counter sin. Sin is not eradicated from our hearts, from this church, by simply doing more, by reading our Bibles more. None of that can make our hearts clean. Jesus says in verse 18-19, "Are you so dull?" he asked. Sometimes I think, wonder how many times he's thought that of me. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go to their heart, but into their stomach, and then outside of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Now the fact that there's a little parenthesis right there in Mark is a pretty important thing and requires some attention from us. Jesus didn't just say that all foods were clean. He declared it. From that point on, the laws of food and cleanliness were fulfilled in Jesus. the one who came to make us holy, pure, and clean in God's eyes, had come. There was no longer any need for the Jews to be separated from the non-Jews, to make themselves any different from those other people. There was no longer any more need to follow those laws of cleanliness and food rituals in order to be cleansed. Well, a few decades later, they were almost facing a different problem. Paul, in Romans 14, says to the Roman church this, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died." Paul goes on to say, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is not wrong for a person to eat anything, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Maybe the Roman church had taken the lack of cleanliness laws or the lack of rituals to another level, and they were going overboard. We need to find the common ground. We need to find the balance, because the law now is love, to love God, to love our neighbor, because everything is clean. However, as Paul says, we're only to do what builds up our neighbor. We're only to do what edifies them, what builds up their faith. In the same way, we are not to do anything that would cause them to stumble, that would cause their faith to stumble. Remember that Christ died for us to make us clean. So we should not eat or drink or do anything that will cause our neighbor to stumble, but we should seek to achieve unity in this body. So inside-out cleansing results in confession, it results in unity, and it also results in forgiveness. According to Jesus, in our natural state, we're unfit for the presence of God. In verse 20, it says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." Then he goes on to list 12 different evil things, 6 of them actions, 6 of them attitudes. So if the problem is within us, how can doing anything, how can eating right, how can doing something spiritual ever really purify our heart? Our morality and our good works, however much we do, don't really get to the root of the issue. There has to be another way from the inside. Because even with those good things we do, our heart still stands condemned before God. In one of the last books of the Old Testament, Zechariah, there is a prophecy. Maybe you've never turned to the book of Zechariah before. If you want to, you can turn to it on page 663. This is one book before Malachi, 2 before Matthew. Well, in this chapter, chapter 3 of Zechariah, he has a vision of the Lord. He sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before God. In that day and age, the high priest could only enter God's presence once a year on the Day of Atonement. And before he entered the presence of God, he needed to clean himself numerous times. He needed to sacrifice for his sins. And then he would wear new white linen clothes so that in God's eyes, he would be seen as pure, as holy, as clean. But in Zechariah's vision, Joshua, the high priest, is defiled. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angels." This meant death for Joshua, the high priest, because he was impure, unholy before a holy God. When we try to get religious, when we satisfy ourselves by coming to church or reading the Bible often, we often will go through the motions of Christianity. We act like we are good people, but before God, we still look like Joshua the high priest. Our heart is wicked, evil, dirty, and impure. Nothing that we can physically do will ever get to the root issue. Nothing we can do will ever truly make us clean. But Zechariah's vision continues. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Verse 8b and 9b. "I am going to bring my servant, the branch, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." Do you know who this prophecy is about? There's a man who became sin, who took on every curse, denial, who was literally forsaken by God so that you could be righteous in God's eyes. Through the sacrifice of that perfect lamb, God clothes us with clean garments. By his blood, he makes our hearts pure. Jesus took all the stain in the world so that we can finally stand before God as righteous. You see, it's only by accepting Jesus' sacrifice that I can be forgiven and that we can have true inside-out cleansing. We as a church, as Christians, I myself, need to stop pretending like we have it all together because we're not perfect. I'm sure you know by now that I'm not perfect, right? It's not any good thing that we can do that will make us right before God. The Pharisees were concerned with keeping the rituals, keeping the traditions, showing God that I'm good and I'm pure on my own. But he called them hypocrites. They were fooling themselves and being a stumbling block to others because outside-in cleansing never works. Church tradition is not what God is looking for. But here's the good news. You don't have to act. We don't have to look good for God or for each other. When we let God do his work in us, we can finally be clean. Have you ever asked God to forgive your sins? Maybe you're still holding onto something that you're hiding or that you haven't let go yet in the open. Maybe there's someone today that you need to confess to so that you can receive forgiveness of that sin and be righteous before God. Confess it so that you can be forgiven, but also so that there can be unity in the body of Christ. I want to close with a song called Stained Glass Masquerade. Maybe you heard of it. It's like 6 or 7 years old. You can watch the lyrics on the screen while you listen. The beauty of our walk with God is that he took our shame so that we can be righteous. We don't have to act good. He makes us good. So we can stop pretending that everything's all right because we all know that it's not. So take a listen to the song.
Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? 'Cause when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, stained glass masquerade.
Is there anyone who's been there? Are there any hands raised? Am I the only one who's traded in the altar for a stage? The performance is convincing, and we know every line in my heart. Only when no one is watching can we really fall apart.
But would it set me free? I dared to let you see the truth behind the pain. one that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small?
First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To every heart that has been broken, the invitation is open. Let's pray. God, thank you that we stand before you righteous because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. God, help us not to put on a show, for it's just for ourselves. You know the heart of man. Thank you that you came and that we can celebrate today what you did on the cross, Jesus. Lord, I pray for healing. Lord, if there's anyone today who needs forgiveness, I pray that you would stir in their hearts, God, that they would confess their sins to you, Lord, to someone that they sinned against. Lord, I ask that we would stop finding our righteousness in our works, Lord, or in our doing good, but that we would only find our righteousness in Christ alone. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.